Well, it's almost here. We've almost made it to the next Christmas. It's exciting. It's an exciting time every year for me and our family, and I hope it is for you. And it's an exciting time for the church, for the local church, to come together and think about the gift that's been given in the Son. And for the last handful of weeks and for next week, Lord willing, we're really looking at answering the question, will you play your part this Christmas? What is God's role for you this Christmas? And tonight we're having this children's concert, and different students will have different parts to play, and it's common to see in the nativities, but what about in 2016, 2017? What is it that God has for you? We know that he's not done with you because you're here. And when you do all the good works that he prepared for you from the beginning of time, then you go home with him for those that are in Christ Jesus. So it's an important question to ask and answer. What is your part? What part do you play? Maybe he's up to something new, or maybe he's been speaking to you for a while about the same thing, and you're just not convinced yet, aren't sure. If you have a copy of the scriptures, turn to Luke chapter 2, Matthew, Mark, Luke. I'm just going to read a portion of scripture, then we're going to turn to Matthew. Luke 2, starting in verse 1, is really what has come to be believed really as the Christmas story, the birth of Christ. And we've been working through Luke 1 a bit, and next week, Lord willing, on Christmas Day, we'll be in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7 kind of give us an idea of the Christmas story. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth to Galilee in Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house of the line of David. Of course, all this in the Old Testament is prophesied about, and it's coming to pass. Verse 5, he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, up to this, we've been looking really at how this happened. We've looked at the life of Mary and how God really changed probably what was likely her plan for his plan. And her response was, I'm your servant, I surrender to your plan. And we see her encouragement and we see her worship. And then we come all the way here to the birth of Jesus. But there's a character, there's a person involved in this story that we haven't seen much about yet, and that is Joseph. How did we get to this place? So let's flip back to Matthew. Before we have the birth of Christ, and we have this announcement, we have this news, an angel is sent to Mary, and then also the Lord gets his message to Joseph, and that's who we're going to look at this morning, really. So we'll be in Matthew chapter 1. I don't know what your plans are for this Christmas. I'm sure you have expectations, and maybe you actually have expectations for gift giving. My family loves to give gifts, and I love to receive them. I'm very good at receiving them. And there's always expectations around Christmas, isn't there? Maybe you can even remember as a child that you had an expectation of what you would receive as a gift. And there's a story in my family that's kind of become like folklore, and that is each Christmas my family would go to Florida. As both sets of my grandparents retired within 5 miles of each other to Florida. And I had an aunt, uncle, and their two kids lived in that town as well, and so our family would visit together. And my youngest cousin, Brett, I remember he was about 3 years old, was into these action figures, and they were called the Power Rangers. That things come and go, right? Might as well be G.I. Joe, whatever. And my mom, who's a great gift giver, was wanting to be mindful of each person and each child, and she got my cousin, Brett, a Power Ranger. And so we all knew that it was coming, and we didn't actually see the gift that my mom purchased, but we knew that that's what she had purchased. And so it came time for Brett to open his gift. And of course, he's got great expectations as a 3 or 4 year old for how Christmas ought to go and what he likes and what he wants. And man, kids are great at coming up with their lists, aren't they? And so as he's opening the package, he sees the backside of the package first and recognizes, although he can't read it yet, recognizes the back as a Power Ranger. It's exciting. He's really excited about the gift. And turns the gift over, and of all the Power Rangers, there's one that's not the one. It's the pink Power Ranger. He sees it, and he goes, I'm no girl, and throws it down. And everyone just laughed and have a Christmas memory for all time. And we like to put it on my mom's face every once in a while, and then she puts it on her face, well, you don't have to receive any gifts, and then we all get quiet. Yeah, moms have a way. Brett's expectations weren't met, were they? He had an expectation of how Christmas ought to go, and that plan was like there, but not the way that he thought it would be. That's what actually we find in the story of Joseph. Like Brett, we have plans for how life is supposed to go, and when it doesn't, it's devastating. We realize for a second that we're actually not in control. And it can be frightening to face something very different than what we planned, can it? What do you do? What do you do when life doesn't go as you planned it to go? Look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 with me. This is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Stop. Put yourself in Joseph's position. They're pledged to be married. Your translation may say betrothed, and as you may have come to learn through your experience in church, betrothed, this was like in their custom, like a year-long engagement. They didn't live together. There's no consummating in the marriage. They were considered married, but they weren't. And there's lots of preparations to be made, and then there's this expectation sometimes of like a week-long celebration, a week-long wedding. Man, I've done weddings before. They last 17 minutes long. But back then, they last for a week. It's a party, and everyone's excited about it. High expectations for how it's supposed to go. And you can just imagine Joseph and Mary anticipating how their life was to be. Most people didn't even travel outside a few miles of their town. You can imagine Joseph just having dreams for himself, for his life together, and preparations, and raising children together, and hoping that business goes well for them so he can provide for his family. And Mary goes away for a few months, and we looked at that last week. Mary goes to visit a relative, and even that relative in her old age was found to be pregnant with a child who will be born to be named John. And then Mary is pregnant and comes back, and everything's changed. She's pregnant. This was not the plan. Have you ever wondered, the text doesn't tell us, have you ever wondered how Joseph even found out that Mary was pregnant? We don't have that inside information. Was it Mary that told Joseph, hey, Joseph, I want you to know I am pregnant, but listen, I wasn't with anybody. That's unbelievable, isn't it? Impossible, right? Maybe it was a friend that told him, Joseph, just, you know, Mary just got back into town. I need to tell you something. It's not going to work. She's not the one. It's not going to work out. She's an adulterer. And maybe he just saw for himself. Maybe she came home, and maybe at this time she's showing. He's just like devastated. This isn't the plan. Betrayal, heartbreak, humiliation. Maybe you can relate in your own way. Life is going great, and then something happens. A sickness, an accident. Someone does something totally unpredictable in your world, and all of a sudden everything is different than you expected or planned for it to be. Can you relate? Different than you hoped, different than you planned. What do you do? Isn't much of life how we respond to the unexpected? What do you do? The author tells his readers, and Joseph doesn't have this inside information yet, the author tells his readers just in this verse, verse 18, that she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Your translation may say, of the Holy Spirit or by the Holy Spirit, and this is not intercourse as some cults suggest. Be mindful of that. That's heretical. But it's a divine placement of a baby. Mary maintained her virginity, but what would Joseph do without knowing that? What could he do? Look at verse 19. Because Joseph, her husband, so you can see that there's a real deep commitment here of it. The engagement is something very real and very much like being married. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. See, the law dictated in this circumstance that Joseph could choose to cut off the engagement and then make a public accusation against Mary. The law provides a way. God's law does. And then she'd be stoned to death, which is the just punishment for adultery, God's word says. And her pregnancy, of course, would serve as all the witness needed to provide the evidence of her the perceived adultery. The text says, did you catch it? Verse 19 again, that because Joseph, the text says that Joseph was a righteous man. Righteousness then, in this regard for Joseph, didn't demand a public accusation, but a quiet divorce seemed fitting and acceptable, a good plan. There was one plan, and now he's coming up with another plan. Mary and he can just like go their separate ways, and it would still he'd still be like a righteous man. The plan itself seems good and has actually some grace to it that she wouldn't be stoned to death. So this is actually likely thought of as the best possible solution of all the options. And this is the plan that Joseph is leaning toward. And he'd still be considered righteous. However, if you step out of the story for a second and look at the greater story, knowing what you know about the Bible and what was promised of the Messiah, if Joseph does the seemingly good plan, knowing what many of us know of the scripture, and now that Mary is pregnant with Jesus, how would Jesus be born into the King of David's line, since that's through Joseph, if we follow Joseph's plan, if Joseph goes with his plan? How would all that God has promised through the prophets long ago come to pass if Joseph goes with the good plan? It's a good plan. The answer is that God the Father has a different plan. Different than stoning and different than a quiet divorce, it's a redemptive plan. Look at verse 20. But after he'd considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. God invites Joseph through the angel to follow God's plan. The angel says, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Why would Joseph be afraid? Every time an angel comes on the scene, they always say, don't be afraid. And it's usually about people being afraid of the angel. But what we see here, the angel saying, don't be afraid to move forward with Mary. Don't be afraid. Why would Joseph be afraid? Can you imagine it? Afraid of what people would think, maybe? Afraid to be considered not righteous? Afraid to raise a child that isn't his own? Tons of possibilities, isn't there? Fear has a paralyzing effect on people, doesn't it? Have you ever experienced that? I've shared before in church before that studies have been done that the biggest fears in life are usually public speaking and death. And public speaking ranks higher than death. What are your fears? My kids are experiencing snow for the first time while being at school. In fact, Amanda asked my oldest son, Noah, who's 10, what was it like to be at school while it was snowing? And he said, I was afraid we were going to get locked in, shut in. Because in North Carolina, these southern-born babies, they cancel school if snow might come. If that's the truth. If it might come. Oh, they got afraid. They were afraid. Of course, when they get released, the bell releases them to come to people, kids to come to their people that are picking them up, and all the kids are just running right to the cars. Our kids like run to the grass and start eating the snow. That's also true. And my wife says, get out of the lawn, come on. We're not from Madagascar, you know, we're from America. Get off there, get off the floor. But they're afraid. Mia, when the car slips around, Amanda, it was last Sunday, was coming up Canal, and the turn across the parkway kind of turns on Canal there, and Amanda lost a little bit of control. Don't tell her I said that. Of the car, and it just slid a bit, and Mia just screams and, you know, pushes back, and she's afraid. She's never been in this situation before. Fear has a paralyzing effect on people, and the angel tells Joseph, don't be afraid. Is that enough to be told that? It's actually the most common command, I think, in Scripture. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. See, fear can be the very thing that stops us from stepping into God's plan for our lives. Here the angel calls to Joseph, don't settle for the acceptable plan that you've considered and you've settled on. Don't settle for the acceptable plan. Step up by faith to live out God's plan. I think that challenge could be said to us. Don't let fear stop you from moving forward. Joseph, trust that God is doing the seemingly impossible. Here's a note to consider and think about your own life. Courage will come as you step to trust in the truth of God's word and work. Courage will come as you step to trust in God's truth and God's word, his work. Trusting in the truth will bring courage. It always brings peace as well. That's another message, though. But Joseph has to decide, doesn't he? I mean, he's been told, don't be afraid, but then he still has to decide if he's going to move forward with the acceptable plan, which still calls him to be a righteous guy. Acceptable plan or God's plan? Fear or faith? Think about the scriptures that you know that you've hidden in your heart. What are some of the stories that you know where God was working in people, God was up to something, and he invited people to step out by faith? And they had to make a call, fear or faith. What about Noah? I'm going to do something that the world has never seen, and I'm going to have you build something that you've never dreamed. Fear or faith? Abraham, coming from pagan idolatry, I want you to come out, I want you to leave everything that you know and go to a land that you don't know. Come on. Yes or no? Gideon, David, Joshua. And it's over and over again. And the story always goes in such a way where the person can't get the praise, that God gets all the praise because he does the impossible through people. And you fast forward hundreds of years and we come to this. God, an angel goes to Mary. Angels have not been that common. Comes to Mary and says, we're going to do something that's never been done before. And she says, I'm willing. Whatever you want to do in me, do. And now the angel sent to Joseph, don't be afraid. That's not either of the plans that he had in mind. Options. As it relates to your role this Christmas, what is it that he's saying to you right now? Don't be afraid. Do you have it in your mind? Do you know what it is? I'm hoping, I've been praying that God will work in each one of us and then us collectively to know what God's calling us to. Don't be afraid. I'll share some of mine with you, okay? Because authenticity breeds itself, and so I'll just bleed out for you. That's kind of my style anyway. So here we go. I can remember early on in marriage that I was supposed to confess some sin to Amanda. But if I confessed my sin to Amanda, then she would know I'm not perfect. You laugh. Yeah. And I was afraid. Why is someone afraid to tell someone else their sin? What's the answer, loved ones? You're afraid to lose them, right? It's not the telling that loses them, it's what you did. But that also shows that there's not a trust in the Holy Spirit being big enough in the other person, they can receive it and say, me too, I'm a sinner too. You're forgiven. See, what would I have missed out if I didn't confess sin to Amanda? I'd miss out being truly known and experience God's forgiveness through my wife to me. Maybe God's calling you to confess or repent something. I'd say get crazy and do it. There's nothing like being in the light. It's freedom. If you lose everything, it doesn't matter because you've got Christ. I remember being challenged and having conviction about praying with my wife more, and I still don't pray enough. In fact, pastors actually pray less with their wives than parishioners do. I don't know why it's that way. I think it's because pastors feel like they're supposed to be perfect or something, and God's freed me of that, of course, by time, just by being married and recognizing over and over again that I'm not perfect, and my wife helps me, and But she longs to pray with me, and sometimes we do and sometimes we don't. And I think part of it, the attack comes in like, I'm not good enough, or you really know who I am. It's like garbage. It like takes faith for me to pray with her. But she's waiting for me. Any other wives relate to that with your husbands? You're like waiting for them to lead? Yeah. I remember having to confront someone. Early on in ministry, I was tasked from the eldership of that church to confront a man who was beating his wife. I was 24. Is he going to beat me? I don't know. Here we go. I remember Amanda waiting on me for about a decade to pursue adoption. I've shared that story with you in the past already. And she had been waiting, and she's been involved in foster care and adoption, social work for our whole marriage even before we were married. And I just couldn't fight it anymore. I knew the Lord was doing something in me that was our response to his plan, and we said yes, and you had to either be afraid and run to an acceptable plan of just raising the children that God has given us, or by faith step out and see what God has for us. And the glory doesn't go to me. The glory goes to Christ because I'm still breathing somehow. That's by his grace. I thought all these things would bring death. Then we were invited in time to plant a church in Raleigh, to which we knew nobody in town. So we raised money like missionaries to be there from people that would never be there. And they had the faith somehow to give. And I remember preaching in that church for one of the first times. And 14% of the population of Raleigh has doctorates, and I don't. And I'm presenting Jesus as a need to people that have plenty of money. I was afraid. I was really afraid. But in time, God saw lots and lots and lots of people get saved and get discipled. What else? I was afraid. There was this church in Granville, Michigan that called us to come. And I knew a lot about the church because I grew up in it a bit, but it's not what it was in the sense that there's new people and I don't know, and the city has changed or grown. And so for me, it's like fearlessly trusting Christ to lead me in shepherding a church planted in 1957 to do whatever it takes to reach as many people as possible with the gospel of Jesus Christ and the love of Jesus Christ in 2016 and 17. I'm afraid. You know, I get afraid. What's it going to take? What do we have to do? What do we have to change? That's hard. Isn't it acceptable just to keep going how we're going? It's an acceptable plan, isn't it? It is. Good things are happening. People are being discipled. Awana's happening. But does God have something more for us? Is there something we need to change? And how do we face that together? And how do I help lead that or be the change? Or So there's an acceptable plan and there's God's plan. And I don't want to do what is simply an acceptable version of church and miss God's plan for a thriving local church. Right? What's the point? What might you miss out on if you allow fear to rob you of your role in God's redemptive plan? What would it be like? When have you settled for the acceptable? You might be asking then, how could I know what God's plan is for me? That is an actual common question asked. That is a good question to ask, and it's a fair question to ask. Some of you already have been probably convicted for the last month of what it's supposed to be or some of these things, but maybe some of you are just like not sure. It's a fine question to ask as a follower of Jesus. And here's how you start, okay, loved ones? Here's how you start. You start with what God's already revealed. First, he desires that people would know him. So if you've been coming to Granville Baptist Church and you've not given your life to Jesus Christ, that's his plan. To trust in Christ with your life, that he died and rose again for your sake so that you may have a relationship with God. That's a revealed plan. I can speak it with confidence that that's a plan. You can say, well, I've already done that. I did that when I was a kid, as if that is a thing versus a relationship. I did that. No, you don't do a relationship. You have a relationship, right? So let me be so bold to confront. What's his plan for you? First is to know him. What else has he already revealed? It's not special revelation. It's already just clear revelation to all. What about what is God's plan for being a biblical man or woman? Have you been investigating that? How's that going? Or a parent? Have you been investigating what it means to God be a godly parent or grandparent? What is God's plan with how he's revealed already to how believers are supposed to edify the local church? How does he want to use your gifts in new ways to edify the church? Is there a team you're supposed to serve on? Are we supposed to create new teams? I don't know. How's God's plan for stewarding money for the sake of the kingdom going? That's a scary plan, isn't it? Because it takes faith, and sometimes money is our thing that we put our faith in, and we're not sure how to do it. See, a lot of times, we're not actually caring what God has planned for us. We just want him to know if he'll follow our plan. We actually don't want God's revealed plan. We're waiting for God to send an angel to reveal our desired future. And until then, we wait. And then we get comfortable with a way, way lesser plan. our plan, of which we're the star. Truth is that God always provides the encouragement we need unto his plan. He always provides the encouragement someone needs to fuel faith, to face fear. Look at verse 21. This is the angel speaking still to Joseph. Mary, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Same message that was given to Mary. Because, why will you call him Jesus? Because he will save his people from their sins. Stop. So now this is the message to Joseph in a dream. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to move with a different option than you had in mind. Because the way that Mary has come to have this baby is all from God. And when this baby comes and you are the dad, I want you to name the baby Jesus, because he's going to live out his namesake. That's encouragement. The angel's encouragement to Joseph is telling the truth, that God is coming to them in the flesh, in Jesus. This is a common Hebrew name, Jesus, Yeshua, or Joshua, which means the Lord saves. And Jesus would fulfill the meaning of his name, and his saving would be very different than they ever would have imagined, because in their minds, the Messiah was coming simply to overthrow political rule over them. Whether it was Babylonian rule or Egyptian rule, and now we have this Roman occupation, that's all they have in their mind, but Jesus is coming in a very different way and coming to do a very different thing than they ever perceived, and Joseph is being let in on it. So not to save people from political oppression, but to save people from their sin. Isn't that what the angel told Joseph? Because he will save his people from their sins. And that is not a popular message in 2017. It's not. To talk about sin. You know that, right? That's not a great way to grow a church. Tell everybody about their sin. When we live in a time where everyone's a winner and everything's okay and everyone's basically pretty good. How can that be true? We know ourselves, don't we? So then the author encourages his readers more, with more truth concerning this account. Look at the next verse, verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. The author is telling his readers that everything is happening on purpose for a planned reason. And that reason, verse 22 says, is to fulfill, meaning to come about or bring about what was planned. A phrase Matthew uses almost like 10 times in his book, always referring to prophecy. It was said, or to fulfill. The Lord spoke through the prophet Isaiah centuries earlier when he said, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to the son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. So God has revealed his presence to his people actually from the very beginning. And the birth of Jesus continues God's presence, but in a completely new way. Jesus will be known as Emmanuel, which means God with us, but is very different than what people in Joseph's day would have known. It's just a different plan than they had planned. See, they would have known about God's presence with Moses. They would have known about God's presence with Israel as they went into different conflicts and the Lord went before them and always provided victory amazingly. They would have known about God's presence being in the temple, especially in the Holy of Holies. They would have known that. But to read Matthew's words as a first-time reader in his context, the words of God in flesh or God with us, it would have been very difficult to grasp because God was perceived as not accessible, not available, and not interested. And then some believed. Some believed. And some didn't, just like here, just like our town. Some believed and some didn't. It's the same today. God the Father sent Jesus, God the Son, to be God with us, doing so, to do that, to carry out the redemptive plan, to seek and save the lost, the text says, to solve our problem of sin and separation from God the Father. Love, mercy, grace in flesh. Forgiveness in flesh. Making people who believe in him fit for eternal life in the presence of God. His presence. Here's something to consider. You can write it down. God made himself present in Jesus to make us presentable to himself. God made himself present in Jesus to us to make us presentable to himself. That's the Christmas story, dear ones. And you're invited to continue that story. So the angel is saying to Joseph, the presence of God is in the womb of your teenage fiance, Mary, Joseph, and you are to be his earthly father. And so Jesus will be part of the Davidic line through adoption. God is working his redemptive plan. The Messiah is here. God is with you, Joseph. In time, Jesus would promise God's presence in the indwelling Holy Spirit, known as the Comforter or the Counselor. And God's Holy Spirit takes up residence in the lives of those who believe that Jesus is the Savior, their Savior. It's a promise. God's promised presence. I'd like for you to consider this question this week. How would you live differently this Christmas if you truly believed that God's presence was with you? How would you live differently this Christmas if you truly believed that God's presence is with you? See, the promise of God's presence, we all know this, doesn't promise that everything's going to be easy. Is that right? What would it be like to know that God's presence is with you and you believe that? How would you handle job loss? How would you handle sickness? How does his promised presence help you face your fear to do what God's invited you to do? That's what the angel's offering to Joseph to give him courage. Would you be willing to be a husband that leads? And how does Christ lead? By giving up his life for the bride, the church. To be a parent, to serve your church, to give generously. What is it for you? What is God asking you to do? To share of your faith in Christ with a coworker or a family member? Maybe you have a family party coming up. And every time you hang out with your family, there's this one person that comes to mind that you're so desperate for them to know Christ, but you're afraid. You're afraid to share with them because you're afraid you'll push them away or lose them. Let me tell you something, and it's going to come off harsh, but it's said with a pastor's heart. You ready? You've already lost them. They already are lost. And so by sharing with them because you love them, you're trying to help them be found. Okay? Don't be afraid to love them. Don't be afraid. How does his promised presence help you face your fear to do what God has called you to do? Maybe it'd be something like other people would consider reckless, but you know you have Christ, so what does it matter? See, I think it's exciting. I think for people that have stepped up by faith in the past, it gives them the courage to do it again and then again. And the Lord just comes through because it's his plan, his redemptive plan. What is it for you? What does Joseph do? Look at verse 24. So he's invited, he's promised, he's being told what's happening here. When Joseph woke up, it's so matter of fact, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. No battling, no wrestling still, no getting a second opinion from another angel. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. That's it. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. That's an amazing statement there because it shows to protect that Mary maintained her virginity, which was promised by God. So Matthew, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, was wise to put that there for us. And he gave him the name Jesus. And that's what we read in Luke chapter 2, 1 through 7. But there's so much to the story, isn't there? Mary had to face fear. Joseph had to face fear. You have to face fear. And what do you have to face that fear with? The answer, loved ones, is the truth of God and God's promised presence. Both. And if God is for us, who can be against us? How do you know that? Have you lived it or you just know it? See, I want us to live it. I want us to step out and try, to faith forward, to fail forward in trying, individually in our sphere's influence and collectively as a church family, to try. Not settle for an acceptable plan and just fade off as churches do. Do you know, most likely, churches last about 30 years. Now, this September, Granville Baptist Church will have lasted two cycles, then 60 years. Is there another 30? I'd love to find out. But not if we're afraid. Not if we're afraid to try and afraid to investigate what it means to reach as many people as possible in our day. Not 1957 anymore, but in our day. What are we going to do? Same message. Same message. The message rings true for all time because the need is still evident. I'm pumped up a little bit. It's safe here, right? So Joseph just does what God tells him to do. It's so simple, it seems, but we know how hard it is because we have our lives. Oh. There's no recorded evidence of him laboring anymore of the decision. But it doesn't mean that he even grasps what is happening, really. It doesn't mean that he knows that he had to experience it, I'm sure. And we don't always get it either. We're just taking a step at a time. I praise God that Joseph obeyed. This week I'm praising the Lord for that. Joe freely moves forward with the angel's command because he knows that there is nothing more to worry about because God is with us. In the end of this letter, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And he's going to leave them, like physically. They're not interested, and I wouldn't be either. It's the last chapter. So we looked at chapter 1 and chapter 28. We see the same kind of promise again. Jesus is commissioning his disciples. There's the great commandment of loving one another. We have the teaching about loving enemies and to loving others more than ourselves. And the greatest will be the least, and that service is the way of loving. But then Jesus fuels their fear or helps them fuel their courage by overcoming their fear with some truth. And here's what he says. And then Jesus came to them, that's his disciples, and said, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you." That's the mission of the church. You don't have to come up with a lot of new words. You know, I'm thinking about words for a vision for us, but this is the vision. We all just borrow from Jesus. He gets all the credit, okay? This is the vision. And Granville has a history of making disciples. Globally, for sure, and here. And I'd like for us to reinvestigate what it means to make more disciples in Granville, Hudsonville, Jenison, Byron Center, Grand Rapids. But then you have this promise that helps people overcome the fear of the vision. "And surely I'm with you always." Can you read this with me? "Even to the very end of the age." Oh, man. Does anyone know this promise? "I will never leave you unless you get really sinful." He's never going to leave you or forsake you. He's going to be with you to the end of age. For those that are in Christ, they have this promise. Without Christ, you can't claim the promise. What's your role this Christmas? It can't be any more crazier than Joseph's role. Why are you afraid, loved ones? God is with us. Let's pray. Lord God, we just worship you, and we thank you so much for your word. And you've done it over and over again, where you call someone to do the impossible, which is only possible by you, and they have to wrestle with belief and trust and worry and doubt, God. And you work in and through them for the sake of others and for your glory. God, if you'd be pleased, we ask that you would use us collectively and individually in the same way. We want your power to be among us so that lives would be transformed. We don't long for a show. We don't want to be cool church. We simply want to be an effective, thriving church for your renown that is a benefit to our city. God, would you please allow your spirit to speak into the people here that have a relationship with your son, Jesus, making it clear what it is their role is this Christmas, and then giving them the faith that overcomes fear, fueled by the promise of your presence. God is with us. You are with us. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for not leaving us here alone. Thank you for the promise of your Holy Spirit dwelling within those that have a relationship with your Son. Thank you. We praise you and we worship you this Christmas. And this church is yours, God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.